Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to look at Psalm 34. I was trying to think something that would be vaguely around Christmas. Chose this, and then as the week went on, I'm not sure it's going to touch much on Christmas at all, but it's got a Christmas vibe. We can put it that way here. Yeah. I also feel like a little bit of a vandal in just going up to verse 10. You might notice in the footnotes of your Bible that it says it's an acrostic poem, which means each verse starts with the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And that means we're sort of cutting it off halfway through the alphabet, doing it this way. But before we look at it, let's bow before our Lord together in prayer. Father, we pray that you will teach us now from your word, that you will apply it to our hearts, that you will allow us to all understand the amazing grace that we have received through Christ, and then that we might be able to think through the implications of that for our lives, so that we might all be able to live a life that is filled with praise and thanksgiving to you, our God, full of peace and strength from you, and that we might have boldness as we would live as your people in this fallen world. So, Father, may the power of your Spirit be upon us now to give us understanding of your word and to transform us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm is a general comment. You could say that it's talking about the way in which we can live our lives as God's people with a very real sense of joy and also with a great sense of contentment and an overwhelming sense of peace. Because it is that peace and contentment and joy that undergirds the whole thinking of David as he pens his psalm, but it's the reality for all of us as we think through the significance of what it is to be one of God's people. It leads us towards those things because we need to remember always that our lives can have great joy and contentment and peace and all sorts of other blessings, but we only have those things in their fullest sense when we depart from this world and go to be with our Lord. But as we look at this psalm, we can see that it's given a very specific historical context. David's life had been threatened by King Saul, and he was essentially on the run. And he first of all went to priests at Nob, and at that place he got a weapon because he didn't have any weapons. He also received some food because he didn't have any food, and then he moved on to the king Abimelech, as he's described here, who was in Achish, which is it was in Gath, which is in the land of the Philistines. And when he was there, the people around the king recognized who he was, and David felt terribly threatened. So in order to get himself out of that dangerous situation, we're told in 1 Samuel 21 that he started scribbling on the wall or on the door of the gate. He started to have saliva dribbling down his beard, and it had the appropriate effect for him. The king said, well, let's get rid of this guy. He's a madman. But when you think about that situation of David as it's described, he was without food. He didn't have his usual armoury to protect him. He was without a place to stay, and he had King Saul hunting after him. He was in a really difficult situation. And so as we read the psalm, we need to remember that these are not the thoughts of somebody that was sitting in an armchair in the midst of luxury saying, well, this is the way we should be living our lives. He was in the thick of difficulties and yet was still able to make statements like, I will extol the Lord at all times, and so on. And also, very importantly, we need to think about the context of David's spiritual state. He was an Old Testament believer. He had heard all the great promises of God that, I guess beginning way back in the Garden of Eden, that God would bring about a reversal of the fall, that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, and so on. And those promises were expanded and given more detail as time went on. So as a believer, trusting in the great and glorious God of creation, he was aware that God was going to do something that was quite astounding, that would bring about a reconciliation of his people to himself. He trusted God in his promises of forgiveness, of everlasting life, of hope and peace. In other words, what David was doing, and many like him in the Old Testament, they were believing in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his great saving work. And like us, on the other side of it, we look back at the completed work of Jesus, and David, like us, could know that there was sin forgiven and peace with God. Again, that's very important as we think about the teaching of this psalm, because even that opening statement, I will extol the Lord at all times, unless that has that sort of gospel good news of Jesus Christ undergirding, then that becomes a burden. What a terrible burden just to say to somebody out of the blue, okay, you need to be praising God at all times. We need incentive for that. We need to understand something of God's astounding grace. And from our point of view, which is, as I said, very similar to David's, we can say, yeah, I will praise God because I was once lost. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I had no hope within me. I was under the condemnation of God, but he sent his beloved Son for me to live and die and rise again for me. Jesus has borne the penalty for my sins, so there's no more condemnation. Jesus has given to me the gift of his perfect obedience. Jesus has given to me victory over death so that I can know I've got everlasting life. Jesus is my glorious substitute. And I know that because God is good and merciful and gracious, I have a right relationship with God that I don't deserve. And when we recognise that, having something like, I will extol the Lord at all times, makes a bit of sense. It's entirely appropriate. And that's precisely what David's doing here. He's remembering how good God is to him. He is remembering the relationship that God had created for him in pouring out his grace, giving him mercy, giving him assurance of a right relationship with him for eternity. And so David, as he thought about that, thought, how gracious is God to me? I must extol my Lord at all times. Having said that, and us recognising that that's entirely appropriate for us as well, we need to remember it's not necessarily saying that we should be going about singing constantly. We would be in danger of being thought of like David as he changed himself before Abimelech. But notice what David says there, verse 1, I will extol the Lord at all times, his praise will always be on my lips. Talking about an attitude, really. An attitude of always, whatever he was doing, whatever situation he was in his life, whether it was the victorious warrior that had the women coming out and saying, you know, Saul has killed his thousands, David his tens of thousands, and so on. Whether it was in one of those exalted times, or if it was in a time like this where he had been rejected and made a complete fool of himself and slipped away through that, he was still able to say, my attitude is one of great praise to my God for all that he has done for me. As I think about what I deserve, and then when I consider what I have because of God's mercy and grace to me, there's no reason why I should not have an attitude of great exaltation of God. It's something we need to reflect on ourselves constantly. It's giving us a perspective on life that we can easily lose. And you can see that he goes on in that sort of vein. Verse 2, I will glory in the Lord, let the afflicted hear and rejoice. He's saying this is going to be an encouragement to everyone as I have this sort of an attitude in my life. People around about me, as they will notice that I'm always delighting in my God, it will be a tremendous encouragement to the afflicted. We've got a great example of that in the New Testament, haven't we? Where Paul and Silas were thrown into prison in Philippi. And in the middle of the night, we read that they were praising God, singing hymns. And as that unfolds, we see it had a deep impact on their fellow prisoners, on the prison guard, and on so many others, no doubt. God's people with an attitude of praise because of what he's done for us is like a shining light in our dark world, blessing the world around about us, giving perspective for all of us as Christians. And as you can see, it goes on there and it says, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's not an individual thing, it's a collective thing. So that as we as God's people get together on a day like this, and as we sing the praises of God, as we have, more importantly, an attitude of praise to our God for all that he's done for us, it's an incredible encouragement for us. There are many reasons why we would gather together as God's people. But we need to remember one of the really important ones is that it encourages us in our walk before the Lord when we're not gathered together. But as we would praise our God in these ways, exalt him together, encourages us, it has a message for the world, and I guess it has also a message for each of us as we would interact with the world and as we would come across people that we would love to see as part of God's kingdom. The best attitude we can have, without necessarily expressing it quite this way, is I want you to have the same sense of joy and delight in God that I have. And as we have that running through our minds, you know, the people we meet day by day who know nothing of God. And as we think about, yes, I have peace with my God, I know that when I die I'm going to be with the Lord, and I meet with people who don't have that hope, what a wonderful thing it is if we as God's people can have running through our hearts and minds and maybe in our words, I yearn for you to have the same blessing. And then as God will give us the opportunities, as we speak of the great saving work of Jesus, it will carry weight because they see it as coming from somebody who has extraordinary blessing from God. But there are always going to be, speed bumps on these sort of things and even stop signs. where we can go out into the world and it can be as though these things were meaningless. You know, we're not exulting in the Lord. We don't have his praise on our lips constantly. There's something else going on in our hearts. And all we can say of that is that essentially, when we are in those sort of doldrums, we've lost sight of the gospel. But you can go through, for example, the letters of Christ to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And where there are problems, it's very, very clear that those people have somehow or other lost sight of Jesus, lost sight of his great victorious work for them, and they started to focus their attention on something else. The book of Galatians that we looked at, seems like about 10 years ago, but it wasn't. Book of Galatians, they were people who had lost sight of the gospel, lost sight of the great work of Jesus Christ, and were starting to focus again on God's law as their means of being right with God. The church in Corinth, they lost sight of the gospel, and so instead of living in grateful thanksgiving to God for all they had done for them, they were starting to live like everybody around about them. So as we would have problems in not having a sense of praise to our God, it comes down to losing sight of that glorious gospel. And perhaps the best illustration we get of that in the Bible is the Apostle Peter, when he walked on water. Remember, as he kept his focus on Jesus, he walked on water. When he started looking at the storm and the waves around about him, he sank. As we keep remembering that we have a glorious Saviour, he has done astounding things for us. Through him we are forgiven. We do have peace with our God. We do have everlasting life. As we remember those things, no matter what the circumstances might be, we can still have an attitude of praise to our God. Next thing we notice here is that David begins to talk about being delivered from fears. And you can see there in verse 4, he says, I sought the Lord and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. And then he goes on in that sort of a vein. The Lord delivers us from our fears. Now, I should mention that this is not giving us a very simple solution to all anxiety and fear. We human beings are very complex beings, and whilst this is, in a sense, the solution to all our anxieties and fears, we have a great capacity to close the front door and then leave the windows open and they come back in. But what we should remember, that when we do have anxieties and fears in our lives, that the foundation for dealing with those is the gospel of our Lord Jesus. It's not one thing among many others. It's not something that might be helpful along with other therapies, but it is the foundational reality. Because as we know the perfect love of God to us, then as we're told in 1 John, casts out all our fears. Knowing that we have peace with our God, that love for us is everlasting, is the solution to our fears. Our problem is working that out in the implications of our lives. But as you can see here, David begins that by saying, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. At first sight, what this is simply saying is David prayed, said, Lord, I'm frightened, please deliver me from my fears, and the Lord took his fear away. And that may well have been a significant part of what he did. But seeking the Lord in prayer is a little bit more than just saying, "Help, Lord, I'm frightened." Seeking the Lord is, rather than a cry of help or like dialing 000 to God, it's more like sitting down and having a coffee with God. And seeking him in the sense of saying, "Lord, I want to know you. I'm entrusting my life to you. I'm entrusting my life to my Lord Jesus and his saving work. I need to know how great you are, if you like, how reliable you are, and what I can expect of you." And it's as we seek the Lord in that sort of way, then yeah, sure, our fears will be cast out. Because we'll know that I am completely forgiven. We will know that, yes, the eternity that Christ has won for me is very, very real. And nothing can ever separate me from God's love. We'll be able to think through, by God's grace, the significance of that good news of Jesus Christ for our lives. And we'll be able to know that our Lord loves us and cares for us more than we can ever imagine. Now, that's not something we can work up within ourselves. It's something that we can receive from him as we learn who he is. As we, if you like, we learn his character. And he delivers us from our fears. Fear of punishment. The fear of being alone. Punishment's dealt with at the cross. Being alone, well, the Lord is always with us. The fear of what's going to happen next, whatever that might be. And sadly, we can all get caught up in that. Life can get difficult. We are burdened by the fear of, what about tomorrow? Well, it's a great comfort for us to know that that's in the hands of the one who created us and in the hands of the one who offered himself on the cross for us. Well, putting it another way, we can recognise, as Paul said, that our Lord works all things together to good to those who love him. And yet we might go through difficult times, but it's all in the hands of the one who has everything under control and is bringing about his perfect purposes. And we can have this overwhelming confidence that ultimately everything's going to be great, whatever the circumstances might be at this particular moment. When David composed this psalm, he had just been through the traumas that we've talked about. They weren't over, but he was able to know, yep, ultimately everything will be absolutely fine because I have the grace of my God upon us. We can say, I know my Redeemer lives. I know Christ has risen from the dead. I know he has a glorious victory for me. I share in that. I died with him. I rose with him because I have union with him. I know that everything is fine for eternity. And as David proceeds here, he says in verse 5, those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. He's talking there of people who really get the wonder of God's mercy to them. As the good news of Jesus Christ and its implications starts to sink deep within, it gives us a sense of great joy and hope. No longer put to shame. No longer burdened by the thought of, yet life's going not too badly at the moment, but whoa, the things I've done in the past, the things that burden me from days gone by. The Lord reminds us here, it's all forgiven. And whatever burdens there might be from the past, whatever shame or guilt or embarrassment. It's all gone because it's taken from us by our Lord Jesus. I think I've told you before, my younger daughter went through a very, very difficult time from about the age of 16 onwards. And when she was converted at about the age of 19, as I recall, her appearance changed. Some people who hadn't seen her for a while and then saw her after she was converted made the comment, "She looks different." Why? Well, because her face was radiant. There was a sense of so many burdens, so many fears, so many things of shame and guilt that had all been swept away. Now, I'm not anticipating that all of us will suddenly glow, but we do have that sense of being wonderfully blessed by our God, where our faces could be glowing with the sense of joy of it. Burden's gone. Fear's gone. Peace with our God. Eternity. Wonderful eternity. So David then says, this poor man, no doubt referring to himself, this poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. And we can read that and we can say, yeah, yes, the Lord has saved me out of all my troubles. But no, it doesn't seem like that. But we need to remember that there's always going to be an eternal perspective on things that we read in the Bible. Are we delivered from our troubles? Yeah, ultimately, absolutely. Do we have troubles now? Yeah, we have them. But they're entirely transformed as we remember that ultimately there's an extraordinary blessing for us. Similarly, as David goes on there, he says, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. So as we go through our lives, there's this constant protection around about us. God leading us and guiding us. God teaching us. I guess a wonderful other example of that same sort of statement is when, in the 23rd Psalm, David again wrote, even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You're always with me, Lord. I'm not facing anything alone. And as we consider that we go through all sorts of traumas and difficulties in life, we need to remember Jesus did too, and he did it on our behalf when he went to the cross, so that those things will be robbed of their ultimate significance. So that even death has been robbed of its sting because Christ went through death for us and then rose again. Our Lord delivers us from all of our fears. At that point, David then encourages us to embrace life, I think would be the best way we could describe it now. These are not truths for us to sit back and contemplate, although we might be in a situation of life where that's all we can do, and that's great. But while we can, he's saying to us, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Our life is to be one of stepping forward, and I don't want this to be taken the wrong way, but in a sense, putting God to the test on these things. Stepping forward and saying, okay, I'm forgiven. my fear has been dealt with. There's something scary coming up. I'm going to do it because I know the Lord is with me. Now, this is what he means by taste and see that the Lord is good. I'm going to step into those difficult situations that I would perhaps naturally want to reel back from because I know that the Lord is encamped around me with his angel. I'm going to be bold and live as one of God's people, even in the face of opposition, even when I feel entirely inadequate. I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight. I'm not going to ask the question, how do things look? I'm going to ask, who is with me? What is my status before God? And I'm going to live with a sense of boldness. He adds to that. He says, fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. He's saying, get on with life. And get on with life with a great sense of confidence in your Lord. You've taken your refuge in him. You're protected. You're protected for eternity. Plunge into life. You know that he has dealt with the great things of your existence. He's given you eternal life. He's forgiven all your sins. He's adopted you as his child. So you can trust him as well for the smaller things, like what you're going to eat tomorrow, what you're going to wear. Remember the teaching of Jesus? Lilies of the field and the birds of the air, they're all cared for, so you are even more important than them. And lions might grow weak and hungry, but the Lord's going to give you even greater strength. And when we hear about those sort of things, our tendency is, first of all, to say is, well, that sounds great, but people do believe in Jesus. We've already prayed for Christians in places where they're persecuted. People can believe in Jesus and you know, they have all sorts of problems. But as we have that confidence in Christ, those problems are put in perspective. Or we might even say, yeah, we can believe in Jesus, but people are martyred. They actually die. But the reality is that our Lord surrounds us with his protection. And he leads us through the struggles of life. A time will come when yeah, he will remove that protection. Yes, we will die. But at that point, there will be this extraordinary celebration in heaven because we're going home. Having said that, it's a reminder to us that so often we live our lives as Christians rejoicing in the blessings we have, but we don't really have absolute confidence that that sort of blessing lies ahead. And it can seem like so much waffle to say, well, ultimately it's all going to be okay. Ultimately we will be with the Lord. Which is to suggest that we're thinking, okay, that may not be. But we know that we have everlasting life because Jesus rose from the dead. It's a certainty. And with that certainty, everything can go wrong. When it seems the very worst has happened, a weary pilgrim arrives home with the Lord. we need to be convinced of that, because as we have that sort of perspective on life, it makes a whole lot of difference in how we cope with our day-to-day struggles, the burdens that the world presents to us, and our own inward fears. So we need to confront life with the confidence we have in our Lord. And as we do that, we need to remember that we're always going to be, as the old saying goes, marching to the beat of a different drum. We will be following the Lord. We'll be doing the same sort of things as most people in our world, but we'll be doing it in a different way. We'll be listening to the Lord. We'll be following his rhythms for our lives and not the ways of the world. And that will mean that as the world will be perhaps filled with hate and revenge and anger, we'll be filled with love and mercy and compassion. As the world is keen on their party spirits, we will call sin, sin where we see it, and we will praise anyone that's doing what's right. We'll be like the children of Israel who followed the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. We follow our Lord Jesus. We listen to him. We do what he says. We find our contentment in whatever we have as long as we have Christ. And our life will be in this world, in the thick of life, but very different from everyone else. Or in other words, we'll be able to live a life that is filled with joy, filled with contentment, filled with peace, in a world where those things are in very, very short supply. Let's bow before our Lord in prayer. Loving Father, we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ has done a glorious work for us in his life, death and resurrection. We thank you that in him we can know that we are your children and we are your children for eternity. Help us to live that way, Lord. Help us to embrace life and live with great joy in you until that time you call us home. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.